All right, so as I said, we've been working through several psalms over the last couple of weeks, and just not the whole book of psalms, obviously, but working through several psalms that we feel like God has used to really speak to his people throughout the generations and is speaking to our church now. And so this is our last message in the psalm series, and then we're going to be starting a new series here in a couple of weeks that I'm really excited about. God's been laying some really good stuff on me already and can't wait to get into that with you. But before we do that tonight, I want us to close this series in Psalm 78. So if you got a Bible, go ahead and get open to Psalm 78. We're not going to do the whole psalm tonight. I'm going to do verses 1 through 8. And as I was preparing on this week, I was reminded about a time when in my earlier career days, when I used to work for my father, I would do a lot of training, and I would do training on communication pretty often. And there was some research that I would oftentimes bring up in my training that said that, this is several years old now, some of you probably heard this, that 93% of communication is nonverbal. 93% of communication is nonverbal. That's a combination of vocal elements. So that could be, you know, your tone, your volume, your cadence, your how you speak, the words, you know, all that kind of stuff, the language choices. But, and then part of that 93 is also all those nonverbal elements in terms of facial expressions and hand gestures and body movements and posture. And there's all these things that are communicating as we talk, and only 7% of what the person is receiving is actually the words that we're saying. But I would challenge that 7% is a really important 7%. Because you can have all the nonverbals in the world, but if you don't actually have some words to go along with those nonverbals, the communication still isn't really clear. And I experienced that a little bit this week. Some of you guys know that my mom went in for surgery a couple weeks ago. She had to have a full hysterectomy. They were afraid that there might be some problems with one of her ovaries that might be cancer, not sure. And so they went in and they did this surgery. And thankfully, the surgery went really well. They got everything taken care of. They checked it. There is no cancer, completely free of that. So we're praising the Lord for that. But after a couple of days, they sent her home, and she started getting really sick. And she started throwing up and started having a lot of pain and stuff. And so she had to come back into the emergency room. And so that was Monday of this last week. And she's still there right now working on it. But she's making good progress and she's getting there. But this whole week, so she's been up there. And I've been kind of going back and forth. It's here in St. Louis. But before that, my stepdad was with her. And he was texting updates to my sister and I. My sister's, and you know, kind of. But my issue is my stepdad is... he's getting a little bit older, and so he can't quite see the keyboard on his phone anymore, and he doesn't quite have the dexterity in his thumbs to do it well anymore either, and so he doesn't ever type, he always dictates, and so he tells Siri what he wants to say, and then he texts it out, but he doesn't really proofread it either. We all know that Siri's not always the most reliable source, right? So we're getting all these texts about like really critical medical information about how my mom's doing, and I'm trying to like decode them, and what does that actually mean, and I don't even know what that says, And so finally, I was like, all right, I just got to go in person and talk to her and talk to him and talk to the doctors. And I need to hear the words of what actually is going on because the texting wasn't cutting it, right? And we do so much through text. We do so much through email these days, which is really scary because you miss all those other things, those nonverbal cues. And we try to make up for it with emojis, but it just doesn't quite cut it. And so like we've got to find, there's times you just got to hear the words. Are you with me on that? Is that making sense? Sometimes the communication, if it's going to be clear, if it's got to be said and it's got to be received in person, verbally. And the same is true for us as Christians with the gospel. There comes a point that if we're going to share the gospel, if people are going to know the truth about Jesus Christ, we have to open our mouths and actually speak the words of the gospel. Living out the gospel is great. Loving people, serving people is necessary. It's important. There's lots of things we can do to lead people to Jesus, but ultimately, if we don't ever open our mouths and say the words, it's not going to happen. And that's what this psalm is about tonight, is telling us that we are messengers of God. And here's kind of the main thought I want you to focus on tonight as we walk through this. We must say what God has said for the lost to believe in what God has done. We must say what God has said in his word, through his people, through the generations. We must say what God has said in order for the lost to hear and believe in the story of what God has done through his son, Jesus Christ. And so tonight, the psalmist is going to exhort us to that end and push us and teach us and show us why it's so important that we speak up and we share the gospel. Because as we're going to see here, first someone has to hear it, and then hearing will lead to knowing, and knowing leads to trusting. And that's the ultimate end of the gospel, that someone would come to trust in Jesus Christ. Not that they just hear it, not just they can just recite the facts, but they have to come to a point where they in their hearts believe and trust in Jesus as their Savior. Now we know that in all of that, it's not us, right? Even in the speaking, in the hearing, in the knowing, in the trusting, it's all the Holy Spirit working underneath, working in hearts, doing what we cannot do, but we still have a role to play, and God has asked us to play a role as messengers of the gospel. So with all that in mind, let's jump into the scripture tonight. Go with me to verse 1 of Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Listen up, he says. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. So I love how the psalmist starts here. He says, give ear. Incline your ears. In other words, listen up. And he says it twice. He really wants your attention right here, because here's the first point tonight. We speak what we believe. We speak what we believe. What comes out in our speech on a daily basis shows what our hearts really believe to be true. And so here he's like, I'm going to tell you what's true. I want you to listen up. I know, and some of you, when you were coming tonight, maybe you forgot something at home. Maybe you didn't quite get your whole ensemble put together. Maybe a necklace is on the dresser or something. But I'm pretty sure nobody walked out of the house tonight without their ears. Everybody with me on that one? Like, you want to just check real quick? Okay. All right, we got those. Good. So he said, incline your ears. Listen up to what I have to tell you. This is important, he's saying. Because I think we all know from experience that there's a difference between hearing and listening, isn't there? Right? There's a difference there. You know, hearing just means that there's a sound that registers in my eardrum, and I might even be able to regurgitate those sounds back to you. That's always the most frustrating part, right? Like, Eliana will be sitting there, our oldest daughter will be sitting there watching TV, and she's so stinking smart, and so she'll be sitting there watching TV, and I know she's not listening to a word I'm saying. I'm like, did you hear what I said? And she'll just regurgitate it right back to you. That doesn't mean she was listening, right? Sometimes we can hear it, and we're still not listening. Listening means I hear it, I receive it, I think about it, and then I adjust my thinking, I adjust my emotions, I adjust my behavior, like something happening in my listening that affects who I am and what I'm about. That's what listening is. And so here he says, listen up, because he says, we've heard some things and we know some things that our fathers have taught us, that others have shown us, that we've believed them based on a teaching that we've received, and we believe them based on an experience that we've had. We've heard it, we've known it personally, and now we're not going to hide it, he says. This is my favorite part. Listen, look at that. He says, verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, but tell them to the coming generation. You see, if you know something, and you don't tell it to someone who has the right to know, you are deliberately hiding that from them. Are you with me on this? If you know something, and something that's truth, something that's important, and you don't tell it to someone who has the right to know, who should know, in essence, you are deliberately hiding it from that person. That's why when people go before a judge and before a jury, they have to stand up and they say, I'm going to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, right? If I know anything and I don't disclose it, I'm deliberately hiding it. He says, we're not going to hide this. We're going to tell it to the coming generations. What's he talking about? He says it in verse 2. It's the sayings from of old. These old sayings, these things that we would now know are written down in God's word. It's the Bible. Now, they didn't have a written form at this point in time. It was mainly oral tradition, but that's what's here in front of us as the scriptures. He says, we're going to pay attention to this. We're going to teach this. We're going to let people know. We're not going to hide it because it's important. And so I just asked myself the question, why do we believe these old sayings? Like, why do we believe this book, right? Because our culture, our society has this philosophy that new is always better. And we believe that we're more evolved than previous generations and we're smarter than they were and we've made it further and our science is better than their science and we have all these things on our side. And so obviously anything that we can come up with today, anything that we think, anything that we know today is obviously better than whatever they had going on in those past generations. They were just like completely lost in the dark, right? C.S. Lewis calls that chronological snobbery. Thinking that we're the only smart ones that have ever lived on the earth. In fact, there's some things that are from old sayings that are actually way further along than what we think we are in many areas of society today. And we could learn from that. But specifically, in terms of God's word, in terms of the Bible, we know that this is the unchanging word, the accurate, proven word of God in our hands. How do we know that? Listen to this. This Bible that you hold was originally written in three languages over a period of 1,500 years by more than 40 different authors across three continents. And yet, it has one non-contradictory, unified message from front to back. Guys, that is nothing short of a miracle. You can't show me any other book anywhere that you could bring that many authors from that many different backgrounds, from that many different generations, and they could come out with a cohesive, agreeing point on anything. More or less the entire word. But let's go further than that. How do we know that this is reliable, that it's accurate? Sure, we have, but how do we know this is what they originally wrote, right? How do we know that this is originally what was in the manuscripts? Let me walk you through this little chart here that so it's interesting to me that so many people want to question the reliability and the accuracy of the Bible, but yet we don't ever deal with that with other famous ancient writings, right? So let's just do some examples, let's do some comparison here. So we have Plato, everybody know who Plato is, right? Famous Greek philosopher, right? So we have his writings compiled, and oftentimes people refer to those, and I don't know any historian, I don't know any teacher that would question the legitimacy and the reliability of Plato's writings. Yet, the oldest manuscript we have of any of Plato's writings is actually 1,200 years after the original. The closest document we have to the original of Plato's writing was written 1,200 years after he wrote it. That was transcribed that many times. And there's only 7 available manuscripts to compare to make sure that there's no mistakes. But nobody questions Plato's writings, right? What about Homer's Iliad? You guys are familiar with that? Pretty famous literary piece. Well, that one, the oldest version is 500 years after the original. And that one's got a little bit better. It's got 643 manuscripts that they can compare to see what was the original text. But again, the oldest version we have was written, transcribed, copied 500 years after the original was written. And we don't question the reliability there. Yet, when we go to the Bible, the New Testament, our oldest manuscripts were written only 100 years after the originals. Like we're talking like within 2 generations of the original writers. And we have 5,600 manuscripts to compare and to see where they don't line up and which ones are right and which ones are wrong and how, are they, you know, look for the majority and which ones are older. We have way more evidence that this Bible is accurate and reliable than most historical writings in our day, and yet this is the one we question. This is the one our society likes to point to and say, well, maybe that's not what they really wrote. Maybe that's, you know, people have corrupted, people have changed it. We believe in the old sayings, we believe in the word because it's been proven. And it's been proven in our life. He points then to the evidence of God. He says, we're going to tell of the evidence of God, of his glorious deeds, of his mighty acts, of his wonders. He's talking about these are written down in the scriptures and we've experienced them in our own lives. Who's experienced some mighty works from God in their life? Amen? Right? And so it's not just that we've read it, we've experienced it. And he says, there's a testimony here. You see, this book wasn't written by random people. It was written by real people who experienced real events that pointed to a real God. It's the testimony of men who saw it. This isn't made up fantasy. It's remarkable to me. If we go to the end of the New Testament, there's a book by the name of James, which was actually written by a guy named James. And I don't know if you know this, but James was actually Jesus' half-brother, right? Like, grew up with him in the house, saw him day in and day out, lived with him, ate meals with him, like, knew this guy, right? And never believed that he was God, that he was Jesus, until after he resurrected from the dead. But then he goes on to be a pillar in the church and writes a book proclaiming that his brother is God in the flesh. Now, I have some siblings. Who has siblings in here? How many of you think you could get one of your brothers or sisters to believe and proclaim that you are God? Anybody think you can? That's not going to happen. Right? They know me too well. They've seen me. And here we have Jesus' own brother writing down testimony that this guy is who he says he is. How can we not believe this? How can we not stand on this? Because God's entire purpose in giving us these old sayings, his word, that this psalmist wants us to listen to and teach and learn from, is because God's purpose was he wanted to reveal himself to his people. No other God wants to do that. You go to all the other religions, you go to ancient religions, gods don't usually want to be known by their people. They want to be distanced from their people. Our God wants us to know him, and he's given us a book that he wrote for us so we can know him. When I was younger, my dad's a kind of a fun-loving guy, and so he always had this little joke he would do when we were kids. And so, like, we'd be sitting at the kitchen table. I'm just going to pretend for a second here. All right, so this is our kitchen table, right? And so he'd be sitting at the kitchen table, and he would do this thing where he'd be like, and like hit his head, like act like he was going to hit his head on the ground, and he'd hit the bottom of the thing. And he thought it was hilarious. Us kids thought it was hilarious. My mom, not so much. But he would do this all the time. And so, you know, I was the oldest one. I was a little more analytical. So I eventually kind of figured out, you know, what was going on there. But my middle sister, Leah, she didn't know what was up. And she just thought it was so funny. So one day she figured out she was gonna be like daddy. And so she just slams her head into the table. I mean, just like straight out as hard as she could. And so obviously I'm laughing at this point. She's crying, mom's screaming, and dad's trying to figure out how he gets out of this one because he's in big hot water now. And in that moment, why did Leah do that? Because she was missing vital information as to what was really going on, right? She was missing the truth of the matter, and my father was withholding it from her, not maliciously, obviously not meaning her harm, not trying to hurt her, but in withholding that information, it did hurt her, right? We have some information. And when we don't speak up and say it, we are withholding it from people, and it's going to send them to a lot worse harm and a lot more painful place, a place called hell, where they're going to suffer for eternity because we are not willing to speak up and say the truth of the gospel. We cannot withhold this. God has given us this duty of being messengers. We must speak with confidence what we believe is true. We cannot withhold the truth of the gospel. It's too harmful to those around us. So if we believe it, we need to speak it. But it goes further than that. Look at verse 5. Let's get back to the scriptures. Verse 5 says, he established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them and the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. Because here's the second part. Not only do we speak what we believe, they know what we speak. If we want people, if we want our children, if we want generations behind us to know the truth of the gospel, they'll only know it if we speak it. And here God commands us to speak it, right? He says, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children. He commands us to reveal him to others. This is part of who we are, because God's word itself cannot teach itself. Right? It's not enough to just have a Bible. It needs us to open it up. It's a tool for us to then go and speak the gospel to other people, to teach it to others. We speak so they can know Romans 10 speaks to this as well. He says in Romans 10:14, this is on the screen for you. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching or proclaiming? Some translations would say. And how are they to preach or proclaim unless they are sent? And then verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. They know what we speak. And here it tells us that we're supposed to speak this truth from generation to generation. It says, first of all, parents are supposed to teach their children. Okay, I'm a parent. Many of you in here are parents, or one day you will be parents. And it is our job to teach our children the truth of God's word. It's not the pastor's job. It's not the church's job. It's not the kids' workers' job. Sure, they can help, and they do their part, and they're a great support system. But ultimately, it is up to us as parents. The Bible commands us to teach this to our children, to the next generation, so they can teach their kids, and they can teach their kids. But not just our kids alone. Did you notice that earlier it said, we will not hide this from their kids. Not just my kids, but all kids, and in fact, all people, because everybody was a kid at some point, right? So our job is to tell the gospel to all those around us, to spread this truth of God's word to everyone that God puts in our path. There was some research done in 2014 by Barna Research Group. I found this interesting. This is just 2 years ago. They said that 88% of American households in 2014 had a Bible in their home. I was actually pretty impressed by that number. I thought it would be lower than that at this stage in the game. But what it reminded me of was that I know when I was growing up, and I think even generations before me, it was pretty common that pretty much every American household had a Bible in it, right? At least the vast majority somewhere, some way. Now, you might not have ever, it might have been dusty, and it might have been in a drawer or whatever, but like there was usually one in the home somewhere. And I brought this in tonight. I thought I'd share this with you. This is kind of fun. So this was our family Bible. Anybody have one of these in your house when you were growing up? So this is our family Bible. It's, you know, whoever thought a family Bible is good in white obviously didn't actually have kids. So I don't know what that was all about. But so we had family Bible. We had Fabio Jesus here on the front. And, you know, it was just like, but we never used this Bible. It just sat there and collected dust. It was just a decoration. I don't even know what you would call it, right? And we had other Bibles in our house that we did use because I had parents that taught us the word, but so many people, that's all they had. They had a Bible sitting on a shelf, sitting on a table, sitting in a drawer, collecting dust, never opened, never taught, and it made no difference in their home. You see, simply having a Bible is not enough. Our current society is where it's at because although we might have had Bibles around, we never learned from them. But the same research found this. Over half of kids who grow up with active Christian parents, those who would be teaching them the word, taking them to church, investing in them, also become Christians. Over half. That's good. It takes us opening it up and speaking it, speaking the truth so that they can know. It's not going to come through osmosis. Because the gospel must be taught, spoken and heard in order to take root in our hearts. And so we, as Christians, are God's megaphone to make his word, the Bible, known. That's what we're here for. That's the reason he hasn't taken us home yet. If he didn't have a purpose for us, the moment we got saved, we'd all just get poofed up to heaven, right? Why would he leave us here in this miserable place? Because he has a plan for us. He has a purpose for us. We are to be a megaphone for God, proclaiming his word to other people. We have to speak so that they can know. So we believe what we speak. We speak so that they know. And then the last part, look at verses 7 and 8. So that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. That they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. The last thing is this. They believe what they know. Once we speak it and they hear it and they know it, then they can start to believe it. Then the Holy Spirit can start to take God's truth and root it in their hearts and change them and draw them to himself. I love how 7 starts here. He says, so that, he tells us the reason for all of this, so that they should set their hope in God. When we boil down everything and everybody and all the problems and all the issues in our society, in our culture, if we boil it all down to the lowest common denominator, it's because people are looking for hope. Hope in something bigger than themselves, bigger than this life, bigger than going to work every day and just getting a paycheck and making it to the next Cardinals game. Like, there's something more than just this that I'm looking for. And he says, we know what it is. We need to teach them. We need to speak so they can set their hope in God, in his word, in the gospel, in the only thing that gives true, lasting hope forever and ever and ever. But they can't believe it until they know it. They won't know it until we speak it. And here, I love how he kind of boils it all down here at the end of these verses. He says, because hope, belief, it spurs us on. It spurs us on to be disciples. It spurs us on to make disciples. It spurs us on to be evangelists and to share the gospel, because he says, if you have hope, then you will not forget the works of God. You won't forget what God has done. You'll know what he's done. You'll believe what he's done because you've experienced it in your life, in your heart, and you know where you were and where he brought you from. And he saw how he did it in your family and how he did it in your friends and in your kids and in your church. And like, you know, you don't forget that. And it stirs our hearts. He says, so that we can keep the commandments, so that we can obey what God has said, which one of the ones he just told us is to go and teach this some more. You see the cycle? And as we teach, he says, you'll be found faithful. He does it by contrast. He says, don't be like your fathers and their generation who was unfaithful. Instead, be faithful because you're speaking the gospel and it's raising up hope in your heart and in the hope of those that you are sharing it with. But they're only going to know it if they can hear it. And so for us here at Harvest, that means 3 major components. One, we talk about God's word. We hold God's word high. This is our source. This is what we teach. This is what we go back to. This is where we're at. So we have God's word and we share with them what God's word says about the gospel. And then part 2, I share them what God has done in my life. That's the testimony part. So we have God's word, then we have my testimony where I'm sharing with them, hey, this is where I was at and this is what happened and this is how God met me and this is how God changed me and this is how God moved me. And then on the backside of my testimony, then I have my life. Because just because I've told them the gospel, just because I told them how God changed me, doesn't mean they're going to believe immediately, right? Then they have to watch me for a while. And they have to watch me walk that out in my life. Am I who I say I am? Am I really following after the Lord? I'm not perfect. None of us are perfect. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about, am I consistently seeking to be like Jesus? Growing in that gradual sanctification as the Holy Spirit works and changes my heart. Some of you men that have been with us for a while, you've met my neighbor Paul. So when we moved into this house that we're in now, we met the neighbors right next to us, and nice couple. They have a couple kids about our kids' age, and so we've kind of struck up a chord with them. And so when we first kind of started getting moving on the church, we did a couple men's Bible studies at our house, and so I invited Paul over for one of the Bible studies because I knew if I could get him there, he would hear God's word. He would hear the gospel. And sure enough, he accepted, and he came, and he called it our men's club. That was his word for Bible study. And you know, he has a church background, but he's just not saved. And so he comes in and he's there the whole 8 weeks or 9. He's probably one of the most faithful guys there. And he shared and he was involved. And so I'm like, all right, he's hearing it. Like, it's, you know, he's hearing the word of God. And so at the end of the day, we said, all right, now I got to do something with this. So I invited him. I said, let's go out and just, you know, get some dinner one night and just kind of hang out and talk. And so we went to B-Dubs and we sat down and we just kind of talked about our lives. And I just got to share with him my story. And my testimony, here's what God's done in my life. And then I connected that back to the gospel that he had heard through our Bible study and said, listen, this is something that you can have. This is something that can change your life. And he kind of had that big deer in the headlights look. I don't know if you've ever shared the gospel with somebody and they're like, what? And I'm like, I'm not saying you have to make any decisions right now. I said, I know this is probably a lot to take in. He's like, yeah, it's a hell of a lot to take in. That's exactly what he said. And so I was like, it's cool. It's all right. And so I was like, you know, but if you ever want to talk about it again, I'm available. And thankfully, after that night, he hasn't shunned me. Okay, we still have a relationship ongoing. So now we're to that third component where he gets to see it worked out in our lives. And so we're in the front yard and the kids are playing and we're talking and we're having conversations and we've had them over for dinner and they've had us over for dinner and we're doing relationship together there and we're building on that. And one of their kids is the same age as Elle, and so he's coming to our house before school and after school, and we're taking them back and forth to school, and Courtney's kind of helping watch him when they're at work sometimes. And we're building relationships so they can see what the gospel looks like in real life. You with me on that? All three of those components work together. So often in the church and in so many areas of Christianity today, they get so hung up on one of those and then neglect the others. Like, oh, no, that one doesn't work. It's this over here. It's no, it's this one. No, it's this one. No, no, it's all of them. We need God's word to tell us the gospel. We need our story so they know it's real and personal. And we need our lives so they can actually see that we're not hypocrites. That we're willing to make a go at this with who we are and not just what we say. And that's what it looks like to be a messenger of God. And once we do that, once we share the gospel, once we share our testimony, once we walk it out, then it's no longer on us. We've done our part, and we leave the rest of it with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works on that heart, and he changes that heart, and he brings them to Christ whenever he sees fit. And that's not on us. We're just supposed to be the messengers. I make sure they know, and I trust God to save their soul. That's the bottom line. That's what it's trying to tell us. My job is to make sure they know, but I've opened my mouth at some point, I've spoken. They know the truth. And now I wait for God to do his part and to change their heart and to bring their soul to a revelation of saving grace. Because as I said at the beginning, we must say what God has said for the lost to believe in what God has done. We've got to say it. It's got to be spoken at some point. Now, don't get me wrong. Occasionally, there are stories where people will open up the Bible and they'll just read the Bible on their own and they miraculously get saved. God speaks to them through his word and it happens. And that's a wonderful story. But I'll tell you, that is the minority. Right? The majority of people who get saved, who come to know Christ, is because somebody shared it with them. Somebody spoke the truth to them. And they lived out the evidence in front of them. We must stop hiding that which has been entrusted to us and open our mouths to boldly speak the gospel. That's our mission. That's why we're still here on this earth. That's why we're planting a church here in South County, is so that the gospel will go forth and more hearts will be touched and more minds will be changed and the Holy Spirit can work to make disciples that will make disciples that will make disciples. This is it. So, who in your life? Who in your life needs to hear it from you? Who is it on your street? Who is it in your office? Who is it in your family and your friends? Who do you need to speak the gospel to? I'm guessing that for most of you, the Holy Spirit's already put a name in your head. As soon as I started talking about this, there was somebody who came to mind. And you're like, yeah, that's the one. And if you don't have a name, we're going to pray that you have a name. We all need to have a name, maybe two or three. Okay? That's why we're here. So I'm going to pray now for all of us. I'm going to pray over you. I want you to pray along with me. One, that God would open doors. He would open opportunities that we would have to speak the gospel, speak our testimony, to share with others what God has done in our lives through his word, through his truth. And that God would bring us more people and more names. And if you don't have a name, that he'd give you a name. And he would open your eyes to those red apples all around you, those ones who are already ripe for the gospel, and they are looking for something, and all they are waiting for is someone to come and speak God's truth to them and set them free from their sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word as always. Lord, it's so clear. It's so direct. It's so, Lord, just abundantly helpful to us. And we try to make it so complicated. We're always looking for a new word from the Lord and a new revelation when we're not, oftentimes not even doing what you've already told us to do, what you've already shown us. Lord, shame on us, Lord. We repent of our disobedience. Lord, we repent of hiding these things from those around us who need to know. Lord, would you break our hearts for the lost people that you have put in our lives that are dying for hope, are looking, Lord, for the answer, and we have it, and we haven't shared it yet. Lord, break our hearts for that. Open our eyes to that. Lord, let us see. Father, I pray for all those names that are on our minds, on our hearts right now, that person that you brought through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you've already put in our hearts, in our minds, that we need to speak to them. That we need to look for open doors. We need to look for opportunities. We need to be seeking ways that we can share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, give us the courage. Lord, give us the strength. Lord, if we feel unprepared, help us to get prepared. Lord, help us to not be lackadaisical or complacent about this, Lord, but to get after this, to be messengers for you. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here tonight who doesn't have someone on their heart, who doesn't have someone on their mind, Lord, that you would either show them who it needs to be, or you would bring someone into their life this week that they can share the gospel with. Lord, let us not seclude ourselves in such a bubble that we never have the opportunity to interact with lost people and share the gospel and see disciples made. Lord, we don't do evangelism for evangelism's sake. We don't do evangelism to put another notch on our own belt. Lord, we do this because it brings glory to the Father. And it praises your name, and it grows your kingdom. And Lord, it's about you, and it's for you, and that's what we're here for. That's what our church is all about, is bringing you glory through doing what you've called us to do. So Lord, strengthen our hearts, touch our hearts, Lord, convict our hearts if necessary, that we might get after this call that you've placed on our lives to be messengers of the Most High God. Lord, make the gospel real to us again. Lord, may it stir our heart first. May we rekindle that fire that we had when we first came to know you. May that be contagious with those around us who need to hear. Father, we praise your name. We thank you, Lord, that you did save us. Lord, that you sent your Son to die on a cross for our sins, to pay our price, Lord, to substitute himself for us, that we might be delivered, that we might have freedom, that we might have new life in you. Father, we praise you. We thank you for that. We thank you for the grace that you have bestowed upon us. Where when we were undeserving and ill-deserving. And we humbly give ourselves back to you, O Lord. We pray all this in the precious and holy, righteous name of Jesus Christ. Amen.